God justifies ungodly sinners by his grace upon the ground of the blood of Christ through the means of faith. This complete salvation is bestowed as the free gift of God apart from man's works. So that's, we went over that last week, very kind of just breaking it down, the individual aspects of redemption and how that takes place for us today. We're going to do something a little bit differently, this morning, and look at redemption from a different point of view, as you may have already seen in the title. We're going to be looking at the Exodus. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 5, if you haven't gotten there already. And of course, I will now get there now that I've told you to go there. First Corinthians chapter 10. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul uses Israel's history for our learning here. He actually draws an interesting parallel. If you look just briefly at the beginning of chapter 11, he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we should follow Paul because Christ gave him information to follow. But look at chapter 10, verse 1. Let's read the first couple of verses. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So he does draw a distinction between chapter 10 and, or not a distinction, a parallel, between chapter 10 and 11, whereas in chapter 10 he's talking about the people of God that Moses brought out of Egypt and how Moses was set up to be their leader. And then in chapter 11, Paul then says, well, you should be followers of me. In other words, don't follow Moses, but follow me. Back in that time, people should follow Moses. During this dispensation of grace, people should follow Paul. But that's just an aside. We'll just continue in chapter 10 here. It says they all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And again, just by the way, he's talking about the parting of the Red Sea. They go through the Red Sea. Did anybody get wet when they went through the Red Sea? No. It was a dry baptism in that sense. They were baptized. They were set apart to follow Moses. And there was water involved, but they didn't get wet, right? So all kinds of different baptisms in the Bible. It doesn't always mean water. And we know that. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And again, I believe that really looks forward to the spiritual drink that Jesus Christ provided at the cross, 1,500 years after they went through all this stuff in the wilderness, right? He told the woman at the well that if you drink of the water that I will give, you'll never thirst again, talking about eternal life. And so he's that spring of eternal life. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So the things that Israel went through are for our examples, and we can learn from them. And so I wanted to go here for a couple reasons. One is it harkens back to the Exodus itself, and also just makes the point, that we're accused of being Bible choppers sometimes, us that rightly divide, like, oh, we only think that what Paul wrote is God's word. No, obviously not. I mean, just recently, I was teaching through 1 Samuel, Pastor Tom was teaching through Luke, and we were doing a series on the book of Revelation. So obviously we're not just teaching Paul, right? We can use the whole Bible to understand God and shine light on where we live in this dispensation of grace. So we're going to come at this idea of redemption, because that's what we're kind of looking at, from a different angle this morning, the Exodus. While we're here, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. and put a bookmark here because we are probably going to be back here by the end of the study this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul is exhorting the Corinthians here, admonishing them, correcting them. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ, he is our Passover. He is sacrificed for us. Redemption is the buying back of something for a price. When you buy something, you give up your money, right? You go to the store, you give up your money. And you sacrifice your money in exchange for the thing you purchase. Jesus Christ's life was the price for our purchase. The sacrifice of his life was the price he paid as a provisional sacrifice for all of humanity, and it's applied payment for our redemption. But notice here that Paul alludes to the Passover of Israel. And that's one of the aspects I want to look at with you regarding Israel and the Exodus. So first notice that the nation of Israel was planned and designed to be a people used for redemption, by redemption. Turn to, again, hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Hopefully we'll be back there, but turn to Matthew chapter 5. I just want to start out by showing you the intention of the nation of Israel. Why was it even something that God came up with? Chapter 5, verse 14. This is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's giving the dictates of the kingdom. He says in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world," speaking to Israel. "A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So Israel was, God wanted to reach the Gentiles through Israel. They were to be that light on a hill. Sometimes we know we're familiar with that phrase, a city on a hill, because of a speech that Ronald Reagan gave back in the 80s or something, right? But he borrowed that from the Bible because Israel was meant to be that city on the hill that would shine forth the light so that the whole world could see God through the nation of Israel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, and we're going to read five verses here. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." This is a future thing. God's brightness is going to come to Israel, and it's going to shine within Israel and out unto the Gentiles. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." So Israel was designed to be the glory of God, and not just so that God would only save them and not care about anybody else, but they would be a light to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would see God, would see the miracles, see the covenants and the promises fulfilled to Israel, and they would believe God through the nation of Israel. The purpose of Israel was to draw all of mankind to God through the relationship they had with Him. And that shall be fulfilled one day when this dispensation of grace is complete. But turn back to Genesis chapter 12, because this is the very beginning of Israel. Israel doesn't begin here, but the idea of Israel is proclaimed here for the first time. We're going to look at the formation of Israel and how their national image and self-understanding was formed. That's really the Exodus right there, is where that all takes place. But even before that, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God gives Abraham a purpose to grow, to be a family that would be used to bless all of the families of the earth. And you see part of the idea of redemption here. Something that was God's, mankind, right? Mankind was God's when it was just Adam and Eve. But this would be returned to him. What is not explained is the redemptive act that would accomplish it, that would pay for it, the cross. Turn to chapter 15. God tells Abraham that his people will be blessed after they are afflicted. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So he says, how is this going to be possible? I don't have any children. How am I, you know, but he says, no, your seed's going to be like the stars. Can you count the stars? No. Well, it's the same with your seed. You won't be able to count how many children you have through the generations. And he believed God. And so you see Abraham believing God here. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He says, how do I know that I shall inherit it? Well, he just said, you're going to inherit it. So that's how you know that you're going to inherit it. But so Abraham, he believes God in verse 6, but then here he's showing unbelief. Verse 9, this is God's answer then. Well, okay. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And so there's a sacrifice that takes place. Let's just skip a couple of these verses. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God promises to give the land as an inheritance to his seed. Because if you're going to have a seed that is innumerable and you can't count, well, they got to live somewhere, obviously. And so they're going to come back. It says hither. That means back to here again. You're going to get the land, Abraham. It's going to be, your seed is going to inherit it. And notice again in verse 13 there, it says that there is 400 years of affliction before Abraham's seed is brought back to this land of promise. Well, Abraham's seed, Israel and his 12 sons, they enter into Egypt and grow there to become a great people. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. So God makes a promise to Abraham, and we're going to see how that promise comes to pass, or at least part of it comes to pass. Let's put it that way. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. So again, just making the point here, Israel, meaning Jacob, and his children, and their children, and everyone pertaining to their household, that family, they come into the land of Egypt. And eventually there's a fear of the Egyptians that Israel is going to leave Egypt. Look at verse 6. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mightily, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Now the last part of his statement there is that he doesn't want Israel to leave. And that really sets up the whole theme of the book of Exodus, that God is going to redeem his people. He's going to create a nation out of this family that's just growing explosively over a short amount of time. And Israel doesn't want them to leave, but God's going to make them leave. Verse 11, Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. So there you see affliction. You see some affliction right here in the taskmasters, right? We're not going to look at the verses, but they're going to eventually take away some of the components for making the bricks. And they say, but you have to still make the bricks. Well, that's hard, right? If your boss ever takes away something that you can no longer do your job, well, that makes it even harder, right? It makes it literally impossible. And so there's this rigor, this affliction that is brought on the Egyptians, brought on Israel by Egypt here. I will say that I believe, because I've studied the timing out here, I don't think the 400 years of afflictions begins here. It actually began before this, but this is certainly part of that affliction. Let's turn to chapter 6 here, because now God has made contact with Moses, and he's going to use Moses to be the one that is the leader to establish the nation of Israel and bring them out of Egypt. Chapter 6, verse 1, Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. So God promises to redeem, he says, the children of Israel, and place them into the land he promised to Abraham originally, so that his purpose for Israel can be manifested, which is to bless all the families of the earth. It's interesting that in this context here, if we look at the word redeem, who pays or what pays to get them back? God's going to redeem Israel out of Egypt. What is the price paid for that? Well, if redemption is the purchasing back for a price, what is that purchase price? One thing to consider is that sometimes that word purchase means to gain without a payment. Did God pay Egypt to take Israel back to himself? I don't think he paid Pharaoh anything to get Israel back to himself. But ultimately, this points to the cross, which allows Israel's sins to be forgiven and for God to continue to use Israel. So God is going to redeem Israel with the sign of blood. Turn to chapter 11. Now Romans 9 tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. As a matter of fact, you don't need Romans to tell you that. It's in Exodus here. But this doesn't mean he caused Pharaoh to initially choose to not let Israel go. It means that God helped keep his heart set on not letting Israel go. We saw Pharaoh set his own heart in chapter 1, verse 10. Pharaoh determined not to let Israel go. But once he did, God hardened it. He kept it on that course. But now God has hardened it to a point where he will now do something where Pharaoh's heart is softened briefly to allow God to be glorified in Pharaoh, causing Israel to leave Egypt, even though before and afterward, Pharaoh opposes it. He doesn't want to let him go. Then he lets him go, and then he wishes he didn't let him go, right? Turn to Exodus chapter 11 in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go and go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. So Pharaoh will let them go of his own choice, his own will. Verse 2, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maiden, of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. So Israel, Egypt is going to be punished by God for not believing and obeying him, and God will be glorified both through the nation of Israel and through Egypt. Let's look at chapter 12. Now the Lord is going to give instructions for why God will not condemn Israel with the Egyptians, the Passover. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So this is the beginning of the months of months. It's the beginning of the nation of Israel itself. Verse 3, Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 6, And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So each house is to take a lamb to sacrifice and place blood on their doorways. This was a sign of Israel's faith in God. Faith in his word by Moses, which was confirmed by miracles, right, shortly before this, and faith in his word, which was given to Abraham. The 400 years of affliction is now over, and God will redeem them with the sign of blood. Jesus Christ's blood was still 1,500 years yet to be offered, but here, the type of Christ, the Lamb without blemish, was offered, and God redeems those that have faith in the blood of a lamb. Verse 11, And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So this is where we get the term Passover. God sets forth, the angel of the Lord's going to go through, and he's going to look and see which doors have the blood, and those that had the faith to put the blood are passed over. The wrath of God is passed over, and those that don't are not going to be passed over, and he's going to execute his wrath on them. Verse 29, And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. So Israel, his heart is softened. He listens to God. He sends them forth of his own free will. and they go out. The very opposite thing of what he determined at the beginning. Let's pick up in verse 38. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leaven, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even at the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So God filled more full his promise to Abraham to bless Israel with a land as he sends them forth from Egypt. And he passes over their houses. He passes over their sins. Why does he do it? Because of their faith. And today, Jesus Christ is our Passover. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Today, Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's our sacrificed lamb so that we are passed over and we are redeemed, not by the blood of a lamb, but by the blood of the Lamb of God. This is, just recently, again, if the timing is right, if this would be the time of year when the Passover would have taken place, then Jesus Christ would have died on the cross just this last week. And that is where the redemptive act took place at the cross. Today, we also acknowledge the resurrection, which is the proof of the payment, the proof of the redemption. But let's finish here in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 7, he says again, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." I believe what Paul's doing here is he's hearkening back to the Passover and to the Exodus of Israel, because he's trying to bring to remembrance that God was calling out Israel to be a special people, a unique people, that were going to be the light to the Gentiles, a holy people, a sanctified people. And what Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to do, and by extension, exhorting the body of Christ today to do, is to walk in a way that is fitting for the purpose that we've been called for what we've been redeemed for. Verse 9, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Christ was our Passover, therefore we are to live sanctified lives so that we can be a channel of blessing as we give the gospel by word and show our appreciation for it by deed as we walk according to the purpose that God has given to us, as God also similarly redeemed Israel for a purpose that he gave to them that ultimately will be fulfilled after we're redeemed physically to God in the rapture, and God will continue his prophetic program for the nation of Israel. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the redemption that's in your Son, Jesus Christ, simply put, by putting our faith in his blood. And we understand and appreciate and acknowledge that he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again for our justification, for the declaration of our righteousness, so that because of what he promised, it was believable because of his resurrection, and he can be our Savior and our eternal head and King of kings in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.